Well, it's been a real blessing to me personally to hear God's precious word from Psalm 51 directed to our own hearts, and how my own heart has been challenged and stirred by the men who've proclaimed this week. And now today we have Scott Ross with us to proclaim the same passage. Scott was born in 1961. He's married to Catherine. I have a daughter, Anna. And Catherine's parents are with us today. I understand we're glad to have you, as well as Scott's parents, Pastor Donald and Shirley, all the way from Oklahoma. Glad to have you folks with us today. Scott rebelled against his godly upbringing during his teen years. But God saved him and brought him back to himself while serving in the Navy during the first Iraq War in the Persian Gulf. As a Navy counselor, Scott has worked with young sailors for more than 20 years prior to his coming to Appalachian Bible College. And here at ABC, he has demonstrated his leadership ability, working closely with me and now the new Dean of Students as the representative for the married student housing on our campus. May God touch our hearts and have open ears as Scott comes to proclaim to us God's precious word.
Let me just start this morning by saying a couple words here that I get to take. One, Dad, thank you for being here. Thank you for praying for me those years. Sorry about wearing your knees out that you had to get those hip or knee replacements. It wouldn't be for him, I wouldn't be here. I know we know that because he's my father, but I mean that spiritually too. And I'd like to say also to Anna, my daughter, who's her 13th birthday today. I love you, honey. And thank you, God, for giving us her. This message today is a part of me, Psalm 51. I'm going to tell you how God used it in my life. You see, like Dr. Carfrey was saying, I went for 24 years sitting under a godly man in a godly home before I came to know Christ as my Savior. And I probably didn't do a wise thing, but I went right into the Navy after I was saved and had some wonderful experiences as a new Christian, but I began to stumble, and I went right back into the very thing that I was saved from. And boy, I mean, I sank low as a Christian. You ever try being a secret Christian? I mean, you know, secret sinner, I guess. Doesn't work very well. But anyways, God had placed me in the Persian Gulf, and I remember we flew into Bahrain. Boy, I don't know where we went. We came out of Germany somewhere and flew a big C-5, and we landed, you know, down in Bahrain. And you know, I get off the plane, the first thing you know, an incoming Scud alarm, you know, and, I'm a little scared. And they're getting ready to fly me out to the USS Tripoli. And about that time, the Tripoli hits a mine and blows a 20 by 30 hole in the side of it. And off I go. And I'm nervous because my walk with the Lord. I'm not nervous because where I'm at. And sin had bore down on me so much and was such a heavy burden in my life. I remember when I got to the Tripoli, I mean, it wasn't sinking, but I was spiritually. And we had a hangar bay probably as big as this, probably bigger than this here curtain is. And I would look out at the oil fires at night. I mean, pitch black. The Wisconsin, the Missouri would roll up beside us and blast away at the beach. You know, we'd say it used to hurtle those Volkswagen-sized shells and make a 100-yard crater the size of a football field. And I'd watch those babies, you know, roll off. But all I could think of, I wanted to be on the front line. And it wasn't because of glory. It was because I wanted to die. Now, that's sinking pretty low in your life. But it was at that point that I paced that deck and paced in my berthing that God got a hold of me, and he shook me. And I went down to the what we call the mess deck. So if you ever hear me say the mess deck, so you know I mean where you eat. It's not a messy place, okay? But I was under such conviction. There was probably this many people there, 300 or so sailors around, large ship. And for the first time in my life, I opened this passage, Psalm 51, and I wept like a baby. That's not an easy thing to do with 300 sailors, men, you know, hoorahs looking at you. And it was at this point, though, that God began to work in my life as a Christian. And we know the background already on this psalm, that from 2 Samuel chapter 11 of David's great sin, in chapter 12, where, boy, Nathan the prophet comes down and points the finger at David, huh? See, David had allowed for three things in his walk. First of all, he had allowed for disobedience in his life. You remember there's 10 commandments, and David's broken three of them at this point that we know of, and probably more, but thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not kill. Now here's King David in such disobedience against God's law. And then also David had allowed for disrespect. 2 Samuel 12:14 says this about David's sin. You have given great occasion for the enemies, for God's enemies, to blaspheme against God. I mean, can you imagine the enemies at that time, what they're saying? They're saying, you know, is this David and, you know, all these priests and this ark thing that they come up through? And, you know, they're looking at, and here's this guy, you know, sending his best men out to die because you're trying to steal his wife and commit adultery with her. I mean, and then, you know, the people of Israel, they're probably saying, and you rejected Saul, God? And then David had allowed for great disunity, not only between the people and him, but between God. And see, sin causes that, doesn't it? Disunity. And so, Psalm 51, if you haven't turned there yet, open your Bibles to Psalm 51, is David sharing, after he couldn't cover up the sin any longer, he's sharing what he had to do. Let this be a reminder and put this in your memory. The sin that you do in secret and it goes unconfessed, God has a pattern of exposing that in public. He did me. I'm not trying to point the finger at you when I do that. I'm just telling you from my experience. I can tell you that when I hid sin in my life and it went unconfessed, God publicly exposed me. And he did it to David. We're his children, and he loves us, and he wants that relationship, that fellowship restored. So really the challenge to you today is, how do I start over when I blow it? And it doesn't have to be what I'm talking about in David's life, but just when we sin against God and there's this disunity and this fellowship that's broken, I mean, how do I start over? Some of you that are sitting here today have experienced something, a crisis in your life, and you can look back like me and you can see how God rescued us. Some of you have not experienced something of that magnitude. Praise the Lord. Remember this, though. And then some of you today, and I think someone in here today, because we have an audience of this large of a crowd, that someone's probably dealing with a crisis in their life today. I did for 24 years in a pew right here when my dad preached to me for 24 years. I dealt in a sin crisis for 24 years. Here's the formula in Psalm 51. How do I start over when I really blow it? By confessing to God, cleansing from God, and confidence in God. The Christian that wants to be restored in his relationship with God, here's a key word, wants to have peace once again in his life and joy, starts by confessing their sin. Point number one, confession, it is the requirement for forgiveness. Now look at the first two verses with me in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Confession is necessary for forgiveness. It's a twofold process. One action is on the forgiver, God. The other action, it comes from us, the forgiven. Now let me show you what God does for us. First of all, we've been talking this week of how great God's mercy is. You see how that is when we sin? That with anybody else, any other boss or any other system, if you did something really, really wrong, a lot of times you're gonna face the wrath. You're gonna get what's coming. And see, with God, He has mercy in His forgiveness plan. And David knew that. And he cries out. Like we said earlier this week, there wasn't any sacrifice that David could do for what he had done. And he just fell down and cried out for mercy. And God will judge with mercy. The second is that God is the only person that can cleanse us from sin. You know, sin does soil us. The thing about that is, how do you get your conscience? How do you get inside? How do you get clean when there's sin in your life? You see, you can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of that dirty feeling that sin causes. I don't care what you do. I don't care how long you sleep, what you eat, where you go. You can't get rid of it without God's cleansing power. And David, all through this, calls out for God to cleanse him. And then forgiveness of sin is not only involves God's actions, but ours. And when we are to acknowledge our sin. Now look at verses 3, 4, and 5. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Here's what David says. He says, first of all, call sin for what it is. It's sin in your life. It's wrong. It's a breaking of God's rules, God's laws, God's principles. And who's it against? Yes, we sinned against God and against mankind and against our wife, against our husband, against our... But ultimately, it is against God. And when we view our sin of really who it's against, we look at sin differently. And where it came from. And I think Chris was talking about that. It's my fault. You know, it's not my mother's, my dad's, my culture. It's me, God. I'm not going to give that excuse to anybody else. It's me. So when we confess our sins in truthfulness, we acknowledge the previous. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. We are sinners sinning against the holy God, and we are the ones that committed the act. Here's what it's kind of like. Over here you have this sin pool, cesspool, let's call it that, and you're standing in the middle of it, and you cry out to God. You say, God, I'm standing in this pool of sin, and there's sin in my life, and forgive me. And then the next day, we're still standing in the pool of sin. We say, God, I'm standing in this, I can't leave it. God, I'm afraid if I leave this guy, you know, that things won't work out for me, but, you know, we're doing wrong things, but I just can't give that up. I'm watching wrong things, God. Forgive me for today, but you know what? Tomorrow, I'm watching it again on that screen. God says, that's not a truthful heart. God says, here is the truthful heart I want. Holy God, forgive me of this sin that I'm doing today, and I'm never going back to it with your grace, Lord. I'm never going to go back. That's what he's talking about with truthfulness. Now, second point, cleansing. It is the requirement for restoration. Cleansing. It is the requirement for restoration. Well, here I was on the Tripoli. God had dealt with me. I had called out in mercy. Boy, I mean a lot of mercy, God. I need it to forgive me. My life was shattered as a Christian. My marriage was a wreck. My life was a wreck. All my friends around me that are Christians knew I was a wreck. I mean, it's good to be forgiven, but then what, God? Well, I remember the war came to a ceasefire shortly after that, and they kicked Scott Ross off the ship very quickly. Maybe we can blame the first Persian Gulf on me. I don't know. But I remember going back into Bahrain, flying off the Tripoli on a helicopter back into Bahrain. There we loaded up on a big DC-10, I think it was. An 18-hour trip to go home. Now, how do you think that feels? An 18-hour trip to go home. Your last phone call to your wife was, "Forgive me, honey. Will you be there when I come home?" "I don't know, honey." That's a long flight, isn't it? I prayed and prayed and prayed on that plane for 18 hours, and I know the people were looking at me, and if it'd be now today, they would have probably thought I was a terrorist or something and cuffed and stuffed me. But I was crying out to God. I mean, my heart was just pounding. And finally I said this, "Lord, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my job, no matter what happens to my wife, what my family thinks about me, my mom and dad, I'm going to live for you from this day forward. I'm not going back." And I remember rolling down that airport and that big DC-10. That door flew open, gate came down, started streaming off. And when my foot hit that tarmac, there's the most beautiful set of green eyes that I ever laid eyes on. They were beautiful. And God began at that moment to restore our lives. We went to a big church at that time. It was probably bigger than this. And first thing I did, I said, "Honey, come on." I grabbed her hand at the end of that service. I don't even know what the message was on. Didn't matter. I said, "We're going forward for God from here on out." And we did. And God really started working in our lives. Now look at God's restoration plan. Look at verses 7 through 10. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." God restores the inner person in four ways, as just talked about here, by purging, by healing, by covering, by cleansing. Verse 7, God purges away our sins and brings it to a point that we're white as snow. And by healing, God talks about broken bones. You ever broke a bone? I mean, I got Bullet Don Ross back there, quarterback, that thought I was a target when I was a kid, right? And boy, he threw a football one time and cracked my collarbone. Okay, Dad. And that hurt. But you know what? Sin has a much deeper pain. And Dave is relating to these spiritual broken bones. But God says, "Look, I can mend that bone for you, that spiritual bone." And then by covering, God blots out our sin. Now, I think Chris said yesterday or Wednesday that it meant erasing our sin. My dad used to tell me this: God removes your sin as far as what? The east is from the west. And I said, "Now, son, if I would have said the north from the south pole, we would have measured that." And I think it's 12,700 miles. Mrs. Beth will have to correct me on that if I'm wrong later. But he said, "Son, when God takes your sins away from you, once you start going east, you never stop." And he said, "When God takes your sins away from you, they're gone." And look at David. here are talking about in verse 10, this cleansing. You know, you ever got a fabric, you know, your suit here, and you get a stain there, and yeah, you get it off. But David's talking much more than that in the Christian life, that when we're restored, God, like this suit, he doesn't just clean it. He restores it to his initial quality. And that's what David wants. Look at verse 2. Wash me. Cleanse me. Look at verse 7. Purge me. I shall be clean. Wash me. Whiter than snow. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. You think David felt the dirtiness of sin? I know I did. Not only had sin shattered my life, but it left a damaging spiritual effect when I was running from God. Look at verse 11 and 12. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The first two things that left me when I was a Christian, I fell into sin, was one, my fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It was a definite, definite severance. I felt that. The second thing, that's two fingers, Scott. The second thing was my joy. You see, when I was just saved and I went into boot camp, I mean, now picture this. Some of you guys out here, you get your hair cut, you know, like a number 2 or number 3. In boot camp, they go in negative numbers. You know, they want to get under the scalp. And so here I am, you know, I'm a bald guy. I look like I'm in a prison uniform. You know, they throw the... I hear you laughing, Dr. Ryder. They throw this trash can in at you at 2 in the morning. You know, I mean, it's terrible. And here I am. And they say, what is this guy's problem? You know, he's... And so when I went to work, you know, they threw me in this belge. That's what they call this swampy-looking thing that collects oil in the boat, bottom of the boat. And I'm, you know, working on engines upside down, and it's 150 degrees, and I'm smiling. What is with this guy? It's the joy of my salvation. And one day, after I'd fallen into sin, this young sailor came to me and said this. He said, Ross, something's changed in your life. There's something different about you. You're not like you used to be. And I played it off. My joy of my salvation was not shining through anymore. You see, when our joy leaves us, it is a spiritual condition. Did you hear that? It is a spiritual condition. When we have a frowny face and when we have to paste on a smiley face, when we are bitter against our wife, mad at our husband, mad at our dad, mom, you know, it's a spiritual condition going on when we're not joyful in the Lord. And I lost my joy. So when I was forgiven, the first two things that God gave me back was joy and fellowship with Him. So let me just summarize what we've said so far. The one who meets God with a truthful heart will experience this. His sins will be forgiven. His heart is cleansed. His spirit is renewed. His fellowship is returned. And his joy is returned unto him. Now this last portion of Psalm 51 is the greatest part in this psalm. I want you to hear this. I want you to listen to this. It's about being useful again. Now see, you're going to have people that are going to come to you after you fall into sin's snare and you get your life right with God and you're forgiven and he's restoring you. You're going to have people throw the monkey wrench in. You've hurt too many people. You can't be any good anymore. And you're even going to get some that's going to say, be this brave. You've sinned so much that you can't be any good in any ministry anymore. Just thank them for being the Holy Spirit and go on about your business. God will take care of you. God is in the business of full forgiveness, full restoration, and God is in the business to make you useful to Him for His glory. That's what He's in the business. Let me ask you a question. Let me prove my point. Psalm 51, is this the inspired Word of God? Now, everybody better say yes on that. You've been here too long. Let me ask you another question. Did David write this before or after he sinned these great sins? You see what I mean? Did God use David again? Yes, he did. I mean, to such an extent that through him, the Holy Spirit, God himself, God breathed and David wrote. That is a tremendous responsibility and blessing that God gave David even after he had sinned. Third point, last point, confidence is the requirement for usefulness. Confidence, not in yourself. Confidence in God that he can do what he says in his word that he's going to do. Confidence. Look now at this transitional word. I just love this word. In verse 13, then, here's what David says, then, after that forgiveness, after the restoration, look, then, here's what God's going to do. Look what he does. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So what does David say? Well, here's what he says. He says, I'm going to be useful to others. By teaching, by witnessing, by praising your name, by singing, hallelujah, your name. He says, I'm going to be useful to others. And then also, David says, I'm going to be useful once again in worship to God. Look at verses 16 through 19. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. I want to show you the progression here that David is talking about. First, David says this in verse 17. First, before any of this goes on, any of this happens, God needs a broken heart. You see, to David, it would have been very easy to say, you know, go get 100 bulls and 35 sheep and throw in some pigeons. You know, that's the same way with us when we go to worship. You know, just throw some money in the plate and feed the hungry. David says, no. The sacrifice of a heart is much harder and much greater than any offering that you'll ever give God. And David says, that has to be first. Second, he says, our sins hinder others from seeing the glory of God. And David was experiencing that his sin was causing his people and his city not to be blessed and not to see the glory of God. My sin has hindered the progress of your work and your glory in my city, God. And third, David says, when our heart is right, and not until then you will accept our sacrifice. Then we can glorify you. Well, some of you are probably sitting here today, and maybe you've blown it. I mean, I don't know that. You know, only God knows your heart, and you know your heart. No one else does. But God surely knows what's going on in our lives. I want you to remember that God forgives. I want you never to forget that God restores and will make you useful again. No matter what we think, how low we think we've stooped, God says, I don't care. You don't know my power. And I can use you again. Just like David was an example. Maybe there's someone out here today that's dealing with that. I mean, what do you do? What do you do at this point that you're dealing with sin in your life? You just let it go on? I mean, do you think it'll just kind of, you know, phase its own way out? my testimony tells you differently, God will expose that unconfessed sin in public if need be, if you don't confess that. And David's testimony tells you that. The Word of God, better yet than Scott Ross, tells you that, and it's very clear. Make the right decision when you're dealing with sin and call it for what it is and let God take over. Well, Scott, what did God do in your life? I mean, how did he make you useful again? I tell you, it wasn't very long after Kathy and I had gone down and rededicated our lives to the Lord that God put me on another ship. It was a USS Kidd, small 300-foot destroyer, call them tin cans. You get out in 8 feet seas, and you know why they call them tin cans. And I was working with a young Roman Catholic sailor. He came down to work for my brilliant, brilliant young man. I've never seen anyone like him. If there's any young man that I could have said could have been the President of the United States, the Chief of Naval Operation, it was this young man. You ever try witnessing to someone staunch Roman Catholic with that type of mind? You know, country bumpkin head? You know, my trainer was, you know, Farmer Taterhead. You know, I took this passage with him, and I remembered that then I will teach transgressors thy way. And Kelly and I talked for a long time. Well, Kelly left the Navy. I was sad to see that. And I went back to St. Louis, and I thought, oh, Lord. I said, I wanted that boy to come to know you. A couple years later, my wife brought to me this envelope, and she said, hey, this is from Kelly Nesbitt. And I quickly opened it, and it kind of went like this. It said, Dear Scott, I just wanted you to know that I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and me and my wife were going on for the Lord. And I said, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Don't let sin stand in your way. Don't let sin rob your joy and steal your eternal rewards. You ever think about that? Don't let sin stand in the way of revival that this school can start in this community through us. And don't let sin stand in the way of bringing glory to God, because that's why we're here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for men like David that you used. Lord, help us to recognize and to deal with sin as you have taught us. Bless this college. May we see revival one day. In Jesus' name, amen.